And good morning, everybody. It's an unexpected privilege to be with you today, and I'm glad to be here. Dr. John Williams was supposed to be here, as you know, but John's very unwell this weekend. He's got a dreadful cold. It's gone down into his chest, and he could hardly speak yesterday when I was on the phone with him. So I know we'll be praying for John. But anyway, it's a privilege for me to come and be with you for this morning. I'd just like to mention, some of you might be interested. I know some of you folks are kind enough to pray for us in our ministry and might be interested in getting our regular prayer letters as they come out. I've put a little clipboard and a pen on the table in the foyer. If you'd like to put your name on there, an email address, or if you don't have an email, put your other address on there, and we'll be happy to communicate with you and bring you up to date with what the Lord is doing. There's also some of our little prayer cards there with information about our ministry. Be free to help yourself. But we really appreciate your prayers very, very much. I was interested when Dale was having a problem with his announcements this morning about a gentleman who was having the same trouble, and he was asking for prayer for folk in the church. And there was a lady who was having an awful problem. She had been problems with her teeth, and at the same time was having renovations done in her home. So the guy announced that, "Please pray for Sister Mrs. Smith. She's had all her teeth out and a new fireplace put in." Or the guy who said, "You'll find the speakers for next month pinned to the notice board." We could go on and on and on, couldn't we? Anyway, we sympathise with your brother. It's not an easy job. But anyway, what we're going to do this morning, we're going to read from the Old Testament. I've been doing a lot of work recently in Second Book of Chronicles. And I want to read some verses from chapter 14. The Second Book of Chronicles, chapter 14. And we're going to deal with the section that goes from chapter 13 through to 16. But don't worry, we're not going to cover every detail. We're going to hit some of the high spots. That's what I'm planning to do today. So chapter 14, and I want to read a little passage from verse 9. Now this is, these chapters cover an area after the death of King Solomon. And there were people like Rehoboam and Jeroboam and Abijah and different kings that came to the throne after Solomon's death. And it was very much an up and down time for the people of God. But we're reading from this part in the king was Asa, and he succeeded Abijah to the throne in Judah. And it says, "Now Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and came to Marashah. So Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephatha at Marashah. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, there is no one besides you to help in battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you. And in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you.' So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, and so many Ethiopians fell that they could not recover, for they were shattered before the Lord and before his army. And they carried away very much plunder. They destroyed all the cities round Gerar, for the dread of the Lord had fallen on them. And they despoiled all the cities, for there was much plunder in them. They also struck down those who owned livestock and carried away large numbers of sheep and camels, and they returned to Jerusalem." We'll stop there, but we'll refer to other verses as we go along. What I want to, just a little bit of background, the book of 2 Chronicles was written probably by the scribe Ezra, and it was written just after the captivity in Babylon. And when you read through the Second Chronicles, what's happening, and after this captivity, the people of God are coming to the place where they start to rebuild the temple and give God back his rightful place in their experience. And it's important to keep that in mind when you're reading through this book and to see how things develop as it goes along. And there are many highlights in the book that I've just enjoyed it so much in recent months. But things that you discover there, for example, you discover things like the greatness of God and what it means, and the glory of God and why it matters. And what we're going to look at today is trusting God no matter what. These are things that all come through as you read through 2 Chronicles. And this is a tremendous thing. Now, before we get into the detail, just let me say, you know, in our world today, there are many worldviews, as you know. Various religions and philosophies have their own worldview. But, and they're all grappling with the real big issues in life, the things that really matter. And it's very encouraging, it's very exciting for me to see and understand that when it comes to the Christian worldview, that on these very big and major issues that everybody's grappling with, the Christian worldview has some really positive answers. For example, we're talking about things like origin, or where we came from, meaning, morality, and destiny. These are the big issues that people are grappling with these days. And with a Christian worldview, we have the answer to origin, because we believe the Bible clearly demonstrates, and I could say other things clearly demonstrate as well, that we didn't evolve from anything. Evolution is absolutely impossible when you think about it. We were created in the image of God. And created in the image of God, that means not only does that answer the question of origin, but it answers the question of meaning. Because if we're created in the image of God, we have real purpose to our lives, to walk and talk with our Creator. That is the reason we are on this planet. And to know God and walk with Him is what gives life meaning and purpose. And then when you talk about morality, we're living in a day and age when that's a big question. The postmodern society, you know, something may be wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me. Or it may be right for you, but it's not right for me. And so we go and we talk like this. And we all set our own standard of morality. And some people will say that, well, unless you're not thinking at all, you might say there's no such thing as evil. Anybody, if you really think about it, of course there is such a thing called evil. And if there's a thing called evil, then there has to be a thing called good. And if there is a thing called good, there has to be a moral law by which we decide which is good and which is evil. And so we come back down to the idea of morality, and if there's a moral law, then there is a moral lawgiver. And we're back to origin again. We're back to the fact that we are made in the image of God and we're created to walk and talk with Him. And I say to you, that, ladies and gentlemen, today, without any apology, if we miss that, we're missing everything. Amen? We're missing everything. And then we come to the idea not only of origin and meaning and morality, but destiny. And when we're in touch with the living God who created us in His image, and He has brought that meaning and purpose to our lives, and we are learning to walk and talk with Him, then we have a future. We have a future. We have a hope for the future. Praise God. And we're going to see, I trust, in the Word of God this morning, that we, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we have a hope for all eternity. God, the moral lawgiver, has revealed Himself to humanity in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus. He came to tell us and show us what God was like. And as we respond to Him in simple faith, then we are going to come into relationship with God, and we're going to be given the hope that the Bible calls eternal life, something that is real, that we begin to enjoy right now, praise God, and becomes more real as time goes on. Somebody's maybe sitting here and they're saying, here he goes again, talking about this silly idea of faith. Do you know? Well, I want to tell you something. This is why I'm homing in on this passage in 2 Chronicles, because the thing I want to say to you today, my dear friends, is this, that the God of the Bible is completely trustworthy. That is why we believe. That is why we exercise faith. That is what it's all about. It's not faith in nothing. It's not faith that when you take a big leap in the dark and you hope it's all going to work out one day. We're talking about a God we can know and experience and who is absolutely and completely trustworthy. Praise God. And that's important for us to keep that in our minds. So when we look at this scripture today, talking about God and being completely trustworthy, I want to just home in on this thought of trusting God no matter what. First of all, in chapters 13 through 16 of 2 Chronicles, we have first of all in chapter 13, the principle of trust. What does it mean to trust God? The principle of trust. And the first thing I want to point out to you in chapter 13 is that trust in God is a choice. It's a choice that we can make. We can either choose to do it or not. In the first 7 verses of chapter 13, and we're not going to go into all the details, but you read of Abijah coming on the scene. He succeeds King Rehoboam, who tended to make a bit of a mess of things. And he said, and Abijah says, "Do you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the rule over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt?" And he goes on to talk about the fact that the route that Rehoboam took, where he got all surrounding himself with all kinds of questionable characters, and it was a completely misguided trust. That's what I'm trying to tell you right now. We get a picture there of misguided trust, trusting all the wrong things that are not going to provide any answers, that are really going to get him nowhere in the end. But when you come to Abijah himself, he makes what we would call an informed choice. He recognizes, first of all, that they're basing their trust in God on the fact that God revealed himself to David. He made an everlasting covenant with David. And this, he's saying to us, this God is trustworthy. We can put our lives in his hands. We can trust him. We can make informed choices here. And when you get down to about verse number 10, he says, "But as for us, the Lord is our God. The Lord is our God. We have not forsaken him." And the sons of Aaron are ministering to the Lord as priests and Levites and so on and so on. And then he gets down, further down, he says, "For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but have not forsaken him." And he makes an informed choice on the basis of the history of his people before, when God had revealed himself to them. And Abijah makes this informed choice to trust God and stand on his word. He says there quite clearly, "We keep the charge of the Lord our God." And he says to others, "But you have forsaken him." Can I just make this simple point, ladies and gentlemen, this morning? This is a choice. This is a choice. We were with some people just very, very recently, a family that we've known for many, many years, and when we knew them, it was a long way away from here. And this family, I just have to say, let me just sum it up like this. This family, some people in the family made some very unfortunate choices. And they turned their back on the Lord. And to this day, they are reaping the fruits of that. They're reaping the fruits of that. It's come down through 2 generations now, and they're still reaping the fruits of those bad choices. And I just wanted to say to you, my dear friends, when I just knew yesterday I was coming to speak to you today, and I just asked the Lord to give me a word. And this is a word the Lord very clearly, I believe, gave me for this congregation this morning. Our God is completely trustworthy. He is completely trustworthy. And if we decide not to trust him, we have all the evidence in the world for saying this is an informed choice. That we decide we're going to believe God. We're going to do what Abijah says. We're going to keep the charge of our Lord our God. We're going to stand on his word, in other words. What he has revealed to us, we're going to stand on it. But not only is the principle of trust is not only a choice, it's a challenge. It's a challenge. Down at verse number 13, it says, the enemies of Abijah under the leadership of Jeroboam came against them. They set ambush against them and so on. And the odds against Abijah seemed to be unbelievable. And when it says down at verse 14, "Then Judah turned around. Behold, they were attacked both front and rear. So they cried to the Lord, and the priests blew the trumpet." And what they were saying, we're seeing right here, they faced this challenge. There was an ambush against them. The enemy was subtle in all that they were trying to do in coming against the people of God. But they faced this challenge by faith, simple trust. God, we're crying out to you. We've no idea how we're going to cope with this. We've no idea what the answer is. But God, our eyes are on you. We're trusting you, Lord. We're trusting you no matter what, because we know that you are completely trustworthy. They were up against a very powerful enemy, the scheming of the enemy. Some of us were reminded of that this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about the fact that as Christians living in this world, we are against a tremendously powerful force. Paul tells us, well, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, etc., etc. He talks in Ephesians about the schemes of the devil. The word schemes is the word methodia, from which we get our word method. There's nothing willy-nilly about what the devil does in our lives. He schemes. He knows our weakest areas. He knows how to get us. He lays ambush, if you like. And it's a tremendous challenge in our lives. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Sometime or another in your life and mine, we have to come to the place of deciding, am I going to trust God or am I not? We have to come to that place where God's revealed himself to us. People say to me all the time, if God's such a great God, why doesn't he do something about all the problems in our world? Listen to me, folks. God couldn't do any more than he's done. He became one of us. In the person of Jesus Christ. He literally became one of us. Went to a cross. Died in our place on that cross. Took all the sin of the world upon himself. Rose from the dead. If you don't believe that today, you need to really look at the evidence. He rose from the dead. Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. Get excited, friends. He is Lord. Praise his wonderful name. And because he is Lord, we can trust him. He is utterly trustworthy. And it's an immense challenge. But praise God, no matter what the devil throws at us, no matter what challenges we have to face, as we make that choice, then God will come through and will bless us. Notice for Abijah and his supporters, it was the only course open to them. All they could do under the circumstances was cry out to the Lord. They were completely at the end of the rope otherwise. They just cried out to the Lord. But what I want to say here, by the way, before I forget about it, they cried out to the Lord. This was, I believe, in Abijah's life, it was a cultivated habit. Are you with me? It was a cultivated habit. When you read through the previous verses and get a bit of his history, this was what made this guy kick. This relationship with God was what it was all about. It was a cultivated habit. So when the problems came, it was almost automatic for Abijah to turn to the Lord. Amen? And God came through. Are you hearing me, people? God came through. God proved himself real. The inevitable result down there at verse number 16 tells us that then it was that God routed Jeroboam and all Israel. God began to do things that Abijah and the others couldn't even have dreamt of when they faced it. They had no idea what God was going to do. Not a foggiest idea what God was going to do. But as they cried out to God, as they made the choice, God, you are trustworthy. We've choose to trust you. We're crying out to you. We're putting our lives in your hands. And God came through faithfully and routed the enemies. Praise his wonderful name. Down at verse number 18, it tells us that thus the sons of Israel were subdued at that time, and the sons of Judah conquered because they trusted in the Lord, the God of their fathers. Because they trusted in the Lord, the God of their fathers. The God who had proved himself so many times down through so many generations. I was talking to somebody yesterday and we were just talking about this. The legacy that previous generations have left us in our lives. You know, I'm standing here today. I haven't got time to tell you the whole story. But I'm standing here today because I had a praying mother. I don't want to get all emotional, but that's the truth. Because I had that previous generation who prayed faithfully and stood and trusted God and prayed for their kids, then that's the reason I'm here today, by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Amen? And we give God all the glory. He is worth trusting, dear friends. He is worth trusting. But then, the principle of trust then in chapter 13. When you move into chapter 14, you've got what I'm calling some of the practicalities of trust. Some of the practicalities. And if you go and look at this chapter, and down at verse number 2, the first thing I want to say is this. It was for Asa, we're now looking at King Asa, and it was for him a consistent lifestyle. Notice verse 2. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God, for he removed the foreign altars and the high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to observe the law and the commandments, and so on. It was a consistent lifestyle. In this verses 2 and 3 there, he made took decisive action. He took decisive action. He decided to get rid of everything in his life that was standing in the way of him proving God for himself. Amen? Now listen to me, dear friends. I have to say this to you because this is absolutely crucial. If any of us are ever going to prove God, it can never be God and something else. It can never be God and something else. It has to be God and God alone. When Jesus Christ calls us into relationship with his Father God, into relationship with our Creator, he calls us to be disciples. And being a disciple of Jesus Christ means that I become willing to give up all rights to myself and allow Jesus to be absolute Lord in my heart, in my life, and in all the affairs of my daily living. Christ being Lord, I give up all rights to myself. I'm saying, Lord Jesus, you did everything to bring me into relationship with my Creator to find the answers to these great, huge questions that face humanity. Lord, I'm deciding today, I want to rid my life, I want to root out of my life everything that is grieving your Holy Spirit, everything that is contrary to your will. And Asa took that decisive action. And after that decisive action, it led to a strong leadership. Notice verse 4 again. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers. He took strong leadership. What a tremendous thing that is. If ever we needed anything among God's people today, it is strong leadership. We need the leadership of men of God. Amen? And might I say to you today, men, whoever we are this morning, young men, old men, whoever we are, we need to be men who are right with God, rooting out of our lives everything that grieves the Holy Spirit, that stands in the way of our growth in our relationship with God and stands in the way of other people growing in the Lord as well. Those of us who are fathers and grandfathers, Proverbs 22 tells me in verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child, that literally means according to his bent, in the way that he should go. Not in the way that one should go, the way that one should go. I've told you before, I have two sons, they're middle-aged men now. And if they walked in that door, you wouldn't even think they were brothers. They are so different. They look different. They have different personalities. Everything about them is different. So they get treated differently. Amen? Billy Graham said years ago, you can't try to press your kids into a mold that you yourself couldn't fit into. Strong leadership as men of God, as fathers and grandfathers, as we influence our kids and influence the generations to come. Are we being godly men? Are we being men who because our own lives are rid of all the rubbish and garbage and self-centeredness and all the rest of that nonsense. And Jesus Christ is Lord. And our kids say, I want to be like that. Amen? I want to be a man of God. I want to be like my mom because she loved the Lord. It's a tremendous challenge. Strong leadership. And the result of that was a powerful testimony. Look at verse number 5. He removed the high places, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. There was evidence for God everywhere. You read on down to verse number 8. Because the Lord had given him rest. It says, the land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God, and we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. I want to read a couple of verses from a psalm to you today that I think is a word that is so appropriate for this day and generation. It's in Psalm number 79. And in Psalm 79 at verse number 9, the psalmist is crying out to the Lord. He's saying, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. And deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. And then he says, why should the nations say, where is their God? I submit to you this morning, dear people, that is exactly what our world is saying to the church today. Amen? Where is your God? You go on about God. You go on about all kinds of things. Where is this God? And I want to say to you, dear friends, today, in our world today, what the world needs is evidence from in God's people. John the Apostle says in his New Testament letter, nobody has ever seen God at any time, but if his love reaches its aim in us, to paraphrase, they've got all the evidence they need. Amen? My wife and I had an email the other day from somebody who's very concerned about some of the lies that our kids are being taught in schools these days. And she was saying to me, what are you doing about it? You need to be leading a protest. You need to be getting the churches together and get up to the legislator and whatnot. I saw them march up and down Belleville Street with banners and all that good stuff. Do you know what I'm saying? Well, maybe there's a place for some of that. But you know, that's the kind of thing that gives you the name as being bigots. Amen? People today, you see, friends, because of such a lack of evidence, they have no idea what a Christian is. Other than, in their minds, a Christian is a bigot who's against everything. That's not the picture they should have. Where is our God? If he's a God worth trusting, our lives should be full of him. Amen? Our lives should have the glory of God all over them. So that people in our neighborhood and people we live with and work with and we meet all the time, they come to see Jesus. You know, I digress, forgive me. But this is something that really burdens me these days. Because if we want people to come to know our Savior and know this relationship with God that we're enjoying, we have to learn to love them. We have to learn to build bridges into their lives. Years ago, when my son Phil and his wife went to the Philippines, my wife did, I was away somewhere else as usual, we did a garage sale. There was a lady came and brought a sweater, bought a sweater that was in that garage sale, you see. Well, this is years ago. The other day, just about, maybe it's 2 weeks ago now, we were out for a walk, Isabel and I, and we happened to meet a couple not far from where we live, and we got chatting to them, and Isabel recognized this lady as the lady who bought the sweater, you see. So we got chatting, and that was a good conversation piece, and then I discovered that the gentleman grew up in Venezuela. And I said, well, I knew people who were missionaries in Venezuela. And they were chucked out of there when Chavez came to power and messed up the whole thing. And so then we got on to talking about, did he speak Spanish, etc., etc. And I said, I know that about a bit about that because I've been to Mexico where this man is now serving the Lord. And I said, I've got quite an interesting calling in my life. I said, I travel around the world introducing people to the Lord Jesus. Well, when you say that kind of thing, they either think you're playing nuts or they're interested. Turned out this good man he'd been baptized into the Anglican Church. He recognized our world as a godless world. And we had a wonderful conversation and I was able to explain the gospel to him. They've been through a lot of sadness. They've just moved back to Victoria. They're having a memorial service in their home for her mother in August. And they've invited Isabel and me to go. Who knows where that's going to lead, amen?
Yeah.
Who knows? It's a very simple thing. Anybody can just talk to people. And, you know, genuinely, and I want to say this to you folks, the people want to know. The question, where is your God, is a genuine one. They really want to know. And even if they don't, they're still going to get to know, amen? Oh boy, I could go on and on. So anyway, under King Asa, it was a consistent lifestyle, and also the practicalities, a consistent lifestyle, and also developed habits, down at verse number 9 and following of chapter 14, and that's the verses that we read. Those developed habits against huge odds, they decided. Then Asa called on the Lord his God. He called on the Lord his God. And God came through for them. Down at verse 11, we read there that he called on the Lord and said to the Lord, besides you, there is no help. Besides you, Lord, there is no help. We need you, Lord. We need you. We can do nothing. This is a principle about trusting God, dear friends, to get to the place we can do nothing of ourselves in our own strength against the odds that are against us. Amen. Jesus said, if it comes to bearing fruit in your life, if you want to be effective, if you want to really share the life of Christ with the world, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Draw your strength from me, the Lord says. And we could go on and on about that. But praise God today, because he developed those habits, then there was overwhelming victory, as we read it together this morning. And as we were reminded earlier today, Romans 8, in Christ, we are overwhelmingly victorious. Amen? You see, people, the reason it says that in the Word of God, about being overwhelmingly victorious, I mean, what does that mean? It's one of these kind of vague expressions. It means, dear friends, that when we are living in this world, the key to the whole thing is Christ living in us and through us. It's not living for God, it's letting him live through you. Amen? That is life-changing. That is life-changing. That is an awesome concept. It's literally the life of Jesus inside you by the Holy Spirit. And allowing him to live his life through you, so that no matter what comes at your life, so that no matter what, you can turn it over to him and praise him. To illustrate very, very briefly, when you're going through times of temptation, at that very moment, when you know that Christ is alive in you by the Holy Spirit, you can literally say, praise the Lord. Christ is in me. I am in Christ. This is an attack from the enemy. Praise you, Lord. I just hand it over to you. I'm telling you today, the Holy Spirit changes our attitudes right there. Amen? Amen? You don't look too sure about it, some of you this morning. This is tremendous. Absolutely tremendous. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ living his life through you. Overwhelmingly victorious. Do I ever make mistakes? Of course I do. Just phone my wife anytime you like. You'll get the real story.
We're all human. But I tell you today, my dear people, I tell you today, with Christ on the inside of us, we have riches beyond compare. We are overwhelmingly victorious. And some of you are sitting there right now, and the devil is saying to you, where I'm at right now, it doesn't look too like it. I feel so weak. I'm always having the same temptations. All these things keep banging me on the head. Listen to me, that's a lie. No matter how often the devil comes at you, if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, just say it right in his face. Praise the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. I am victorious. He is victorious in me. Oh, I could go on. Praise God. It's wonderful. Anyway, we've got to draw this to a close. The principle of trust, the practicalities of trust, and finally, the promise which warrants trust. And when you come down into chapter 15 now, it says in the first few verses, it says, here's the promise. If you seek him, he will let you find him. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. This is a principle that runs right through the Word of God. And there's a condition to it, if you seek him. The bottom line, my dear friends, as I've tried to tell you today, we need to personalize this promise, if I seek him, and prioritize the promise. Prioritize it, no matter what kind of distress I might be in, verse 4. In their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. Whatever we're in right now, whatever going on in our lives, whatever is happening, sometimes we're faced with difficulties and challenges that just seem to go on forever. Amen? They just go on forever. But praise God, if we seek him, he will let us find him. I want to say to you this morning, dear friends, very humbly, I'd rather go through some of the things that I've had to go through in my life with God than without him. Having the Lord's presence and the reality of the indwelling Christ is what makes all the difference in the world. And I just want to finish on this note today, that we might finish well. Amen. If you go into chapter 16, the promise goes on. It says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro through the whole earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. What a promise, amen? Wherever I am, whatever is going on, 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord are there. He knows. And Kings learned, those who were trusting God, they decided to launch everything on God and to leave the results with God because God is faithful. Amen? They launched everything on God. They left the results with God because God is completely faithful. And these are principles I believe that God would have us take to heart today. I want to ask you, where are you at in your walk with God? I rejoice to tell you, he is completely, utterly trustworthy. And I just encourage you today, in the light of who he is and what he's done for you and me, to be willing to say no to self, no to sin, and yes to the Lord. And turn our lives over completely into his hands. Thank you for listening. And may God bless you for doing so. Let's pray together. Father, we bow humbly in your presence today and we realize, Lord, we deserve nothing of your blessing. We really deserve nothing of it, Lord, but you love us in spite of everything. We bless you today, Father, for all that you've done for us in becoming one of us in the person of the Lord Jesus. Father, we are thrilled today to remember that you are completely trustworthy. God, I just pray that every life in this room today will be completely surrendered to you
laid in your hands, that you would have your way, that we would go on to prove you as faithful, the faithful, eternal, unchanging, completely trustworthy God. We worship you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.